individual, but as often we would sort of take several cases and put them together and flatten it out a bit. But he would talk about a man named Mark or Fred, name could change. But I was just talking about Mark. So Mark was there to see him, and Mark was distraught. Mark would say, you know, I don't know why I can't seem to get it together. You know, I make progress, I'm growing in this one area, it seems like we're doing well, and then all of a sudden I just seem to lose it in some other area, and then I step back, and the progress goes away. And he had just been really frustrated with himself because he had just blown up at his wife again, and he said, and I said things to her that I said I would never say again, and I promised myself I would never do again. He says, this temper keeps getting the best of me. How can we change that? How can it get to be, how can I come to some place where I'm going to, as he would say, just get it all together? Well, that's what I want us to think about as we get started in this particular series on craving wholeness. Well, we're going to take a look at a piece of wisdom literature. And as we do, recognize the Old Testament has wisdom literature. We're probably most familiar with thinking about it in the Old Testament context. If I were to say wisdom literature from the Old Testament, probably at the head of our thinking would come the book of Proverbs. You know, that it's just filled with principles for life and living, behavior, thought. You know, what should we know? What should be a part of our life? What should guide our life? These principles both of the outer man and the inner man. But the New Testament also has wisdom literature. We don't talk about it that much. And one New Testament book in particular fits into that category. It was probably the first book written in the New Testament. It was written around between 44 and 48, 49 A.D., largely the first book that was written. It's very Jewish in its flavor, that's to say in its style and its word choices and structure. It has an extremely high view of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not surprising since it was in fact written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James. Now in the New Testament, when we read James, we often read James, the brother of Christ. But in church history, he's remembered more frequently as James the Just. And he got that moniker because of his deep concern for godliness and his extraordinary zeal for obeying the word of God. And because of that, he held several unique positions. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was, of course, the founding church that we see in the New Testament. And then, like we just finished having our general synod, he was the moderator of the first of those types of assemblies at Jerusalem in Acts 15 when the Jerusalem Council was held, and he moderated that meeting that was deciding key issues on justification, key doctrinal issues, and life practices that the rest of the church was expected to follow. So along with John and James, he was one of the pillars of the early church. This book that he has written, Epistle of James, is rightly classified as New Testament wisdom literature. And what is the thrust of this book? The thrust is this desire, this craving for wholeness, wholeness in the Christian life. When we think about wholeness, we think about the inner man and the outer man both. And when it comes to thinking about the inner man, when we take a look at inner life of man according to men, today we're really looking at what psychologists and psychiatrists say. For generations now, psychologists and psychiatrists have been prying into what they like to call the psyche. And unfortunately, after generations and generations, almost a century of it, unfortunately, it is a field that is not coalescing. It's a field that is finding no unity. It's a field in which there's really no essential agreement that's being developed. Views are proliferated, but they're not converging. They're not forming into a body of knowledge that grows and other things are built on and it continues to grow. Instead, as one famous psychologist said of the field, at a large conference, he walked out and said it was a babel of conflicting voices. 250 plus minimum, at minimum, 250 different perspectives, theories, major modalities of counseling in the secular world. They're not in agreement at all. That's 250, at the minimum, some estimates go as high as 400, 250 different explanations for human nature, for the source of problems, for the ways to fix those problems, and most of them are in conflict with each other. In fact, sometimes when people have said to me, you know, thanks for your offer to help, this is a really serious problem, I think I need to have a professional take a look at this. And I said, that's fine. And I like to say, professional what? So, well, a professional, you know, psychologist or professional counselor. I said, what is that? What does that mean? I mean, you're just going to grab the yellow pages and draw your finger down the hundreds of names that are there at random, hope you find somebody that, you know, do you think that the government's better at identifying and answering what that looks like than anyone else? So when we think about this, the life of man, our insides, what's happening in us, we would call it the soul, the inner man. When we look at those things, man has a perspective on that. So does God. And the inner man, according to God, is vastly different from the way that psychology and psychiatrists look at this. So that's probably not something that we would not expect, right? I mean, after all, God's the one who made us, designs us. God's the one who ordains what happens in our lives. God's the one who knows us inside and out. So what I want to do as we approach the book of James is to do a thorough study of what James says, not only about behavior, but particularly about our inner man and the topics that he identifies and how that works out into our life to answer Mark's question, to help us be the kind of person God wants us to be, and quite honestly, that we want to be. So when we come to the book of James, we want to study that. Anyway, I don't intend to psychologize the scripture. I don't intend to force the scripture into some man-made model. I don't intend to take very contemporary questions and toss those at the Bible and try and make it fit if it doesn't. I simply want James himself to be our guide as we look at this topic. And so we're going to notice a few things about James and the gospel, or the letter of James we go through. We're going to notice his practical emphasis. James certainly has a, when I say he has a high view of Christ, I could use a theological term and say he has a high Christology. But James does not present this like a seminary professor saying, now we're going to move into the topic of Christology. What he says about Christ is in very practical terms. What he says about godliness is in very practical terms. What he says about prayer and about temptation and about wisdom are all in very practical settings and terms. And so that's how I want to approach it. Oops, that's his emphasis. And along with that, the main concern, and we're going to focus on that in a moment, the main concern he has to do with you becoming a teleos person. What is that? That's not in your text. We'll look at that in a minute. I mean, that's not right in front of you, but in the outline, we'll look at that in a minute. Essentially, when we look at James, we're going to find this phrase, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I want to talk about that for the remainder of this morning. But that's the thrust. And if we miss out and do not understand what James is saying, let's put it this way, there have been many very interesting sermons and Bible studies preached on what it means to be perfect or what it means to be complete, and by not understanding how James is using these terms. And so we want to take a look at that. That's going to be the emphasis that he has. The emphasis is that you will become holy because you will become perfect and complete and lack nothing, because that's what God is preparing to help you to be and to do. The next thing is that we want to notice James' method. And his method, in some sense, is unique. We have a more detailed insight into the inner man here than we have in most of the other epistles. The way he approaches things. I mean, you know, another epistle, another writer of Scripture may very clearly say, put this off, put this on. James says, well, Someone else might say renewing of your mind. James says, let's talk about what that looks like. Let's talk about what has to change. So he's going to focus in a way that other writers have not necessarily done. And if we keep that in front of our eyes, then I think it will tend to jump off the page as you read through James and go, oh, I hadn't noticed that before. You know, it's sort of like when I was first studying biblical counseling, I remember running into this principle of biblical change from Ephesians. Put off, put on, renew your thinking, put off the old way of thinking, put on a new way of thinking, put off the old man, put on the new man. Go, okay, that's really great. That's here in Ephesians. And then I took an assignment to go through the rest of the Bible and find those patterns. And they began to, in two and three forms, pop off the pages from the Old Testament, from the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, through the prophets, into the New Testament, through the Gospels, all the way through everywhere. And I'm going like, this is all over. How did I miss this? And it was there. And that's what I'm going to suggest. We'll find same thing, that this is going to be a theme that we're going to focus on. We'll see that throughout James' epistle. And then, of course, that comes to his focus. His focus uniquely on the inner man. His focus for you and I is how to become a complete Christian. In a way that other writers in the New Testament don't tend to bring all together. Well, let's not stay out here on the doorstep. Let's jump in to the text together this morning. To be complete and entire, this desire for wholeness, this seeking after wholeness that we're going to take a look at, craving for that here, is going to come down to this idea of being complete and entire. And in the text, what we read from James chapter 1, verse 4, and if you can't read that where you're sitting, this is the only main verse we're going to look at today, so you don't have to open the Bible for this. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. All right, let's get one thing out of the way right away. When James says that you may be perfect, how many of you think that means sinless? Quick show of hands. Wow. Nobody? That's good. So let's move on. Well, if that's not what he means, what does he mean? And many of us have given, read, heard various explanations. Let's think about what we're really considering here. We can recognize that to be a perfect, in the sense that James is using it, a complete, whole, growing Christian is not easy. It's not always easy. There are temptations. There are probably times that we could identify with Mark that we talked about at the beginning, a person who is making progress in one area and then he loses it in a particular area. It feels horrible about that. We can understand that to get it together and then to keep it together in the Christian life, so to speak, excuse me, is going to be very difficult. So James wants to help us achieve that goal. And when we're talking about this particular goal, James is explicit about this goal. We'll call it completeness. Just put that heading on it. To be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the object of James' book, to help solve this kind of a problem. How can this happen? And he starts off with this term, teleos. It's, if in the New King James, it's perfect. The word perfect. It really is, in one sense, to be mature, as some translations might have it. How can you be teleos? How can you be complete? How can you be mature? Now, when James calls someone a mature Christian, he's talking about a complete Christian, a teleos person. And as we go through the book of James, we're going to find out what he includes in that. He's talking about a Christian who's in the process of resisting and overthrowing sin and temptation. He's talking about a person whose faith is strong and unwavering. He's talking about a person whose prayer is effective. He's talking about somebody who knows how to bear up under trials and endure difficulty. How do you become that kind of a person? That's the goal that's here. The Greek word teleos, translated sometimes complete and entire, James' concern is the same as our first guy. How do you get it all together in the Christian walk? So that you're not focusing on prayer this month, and so you stop reading your Bible, and then you focus on reading your Bible, and then you stop prayer, and then you're reading your Bible and praying, but you're sinning horribly in another area. How do we get beyond that? How can we make sure that everything that God wants you to be making progress in, you are, that it's complete? Interesting, the idea of completeness going along with maturity, the idea of maturity here, not age, but, you know, you've reached the point where all of the characteristics of this human being that you are have already come into play. They've already shown themselves. I mean, you're mature. I'm not going to have any show of hands. Anybody want to say I'm immature? You know, you're mature. That doesn't mean that your nose is as long as it's ever going to be. That doesn't mean that you know everything you will ever know. That doesn't mean that you have reached a point of emotional stability, the highest point you will ever reach. But you possess the attributes of an adult human being. That's the idea of maturity. Maturity is from the perspective of completeness, and it's a fundamental element here that God, through James, is telling you, this is his goal for you. Now, a mature person is one who has completed maturation. A mature person, according to James, is lacking nothing. This is not a person who, you know, you may meet some people throughout life and quietly to yourself think about a 30 or 40-year-old, he really needs to grow up. You ever had that experience? And you're recognizing that there's some trait of maturity that's lacking. Could be wisdom, discernment, stability, whatever it might be. But it's a natural thing. You don't need a full definition. You don't need to do any sort of a mental scan. You just watch somebody, maybe see the decisions they're making, lifestyle, and you like them, but you go, man, they really need to grow up. That's the opposite of what's engaged here. The idea is you meet this believer, and as a believer you go, he grew up. Now, there are other people who might be wiser. There are other people who might be more godly. There would be other people who might be demonstrate holiness in areas that person doesn't, but that's the idea. You're not lacking anything. So, biblically speaking, the mature person is a person who's developed on all fronts and progressing in the Christian life. Sometimes when we're trying to make a statement, it's good to have affirmations and denials. What does it mean to be perfect or complete in this sense? A teleos person, it means in every area, you've at least got a beachhead and you're growing. What does it not mean, denial, specifically? It does not mean that you are as mature in any of those, in all those areas as you ever will be. It does not mean you are living a sinfully perfect life. It does not mean that there is no room for growth in your life. You can still be growing. But you're not losing out on any aspect. There are no major gaps in your life. I used to have a discipleship program I used to use with young believers, you know, came from Navigators, came in a series of books. And one would be on, you know, getting to know the Lord. People would get to know the Lord, and they would talk about the Lord. The next one would be about reading your Bible. And they would start reading their Bible, and they didn't talk about the Lord quite as much. And then they'd be finished those books, you go to the next one, it was on prayer. They got very involved in praying, but they weren't reading their Bible as much. It was sort of like, I'm studying something for 6 weeks, and then I can kind of forget about it and go to the next thing, and forget about it and go to the next thing. Later, we used a discipleship program, and I really appreciated it, from the same group of people, longer to your program, but it took all of those elements, and you blended them together at the same time. So you were reading your Bible, talking to people about Christ, and praying. It was not one thing after another. In one sense, that's what James is talking about, all those areas coming in to be complete. The next idea that's here really is the word complete. It's the idea of holokleros. Holokleros is the idea of being entire, lacking nothing, intact in every part, integrity. So I'm not going to belabor the point because James isn't. This is one of those times when synonyms are, and that's essentially what these are. These are synonyms, and we're not going to get a better understanding of it by trying to give each one, you know, every different aspect. They're being put together to just emphasize one idea, completeness. And just to make sure that that's what James is emphasizing, you see what he says next. He has this idea of, and lacking nothing. I want you to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. There are no recognizable gaps. You know, nobody's walking up and going, boy, you really should start praying, you know, or you really should. No. Also, because this is a book that's very Jewish in its background, it really carries with us the same idea we see in the Old Testament of Tom, which is the idea of being whole. Job is declared in one translation to be a perfect man. It's this word. He is a whole man, which means God looks at his life, and not that he's perfect in any area, but that in every area he's growing and trying to honor God. David was described in a similar way. He says of himself in Psalm 101, verse 2, that he wants to live in his integrity. What is integrity? It's the idea of being whole and not missing out on some particular aspect. So I am spending a good bit of time on this for the simple reason that James emphasizes this at the start. And this is something that's very often misunderstood and overlooked. David, Job, James, all three of them speak about a spiritually mature person who isn't missing off some major aspect of his life and is growing and certainly has areas to grow to come. None of them is talking about being a sinlessly perfect individual. Without exception, a complete person, though, is trying to make progress in every area of his life. And that's James' concern. James' concern is that we would get it all together. James' concern is that we would be well-rounded believers. James' concern is that we would have no gaps and that the inner man would be growing in all of these areas. And that's what the book of James is about as we begin to look at it. Now, I want to emphasize one other aspect here, and that is that James, in God's providence, is including for us here, God's concern for completeness here goes along with this exhortation. Same verse. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its complete work. I remember being in fourth grade, and in the classroom across the hall, this was common, I don't know if they still do it in schools, they had gone to a farm and they got a tray of eggs, chicken eggs that were going to hatch. And they actually took the top of the shell off in one spot and they put some clear like cellophane over it and they kept it under the heat lamps. And you could then watch them develop and the heart would be beating and you'd see blood vessels growing and all of that. And our class was invited towards the end to come over, beginning and end, to come and take a look at it. And when we went over to see the last one, there was one last egg, and that poor chick was having a horrible time getting out of the shell. And so, you know, fourth graders, we just asked, well, why don't we help it? Who knows the answer to why you don't want to help it? Jim? Because the process, yes. It needs to struggle. It needs to, that's, you know, you spank a baby's bottom to get them breathing, that chick has to struggle out of that shell. And it has a number of factors on that chick's life that if you just go down and say, oh, you know what, this is easy, I can just pick the shell off, and we'll put this little guy out on the table in the sun lamp, and he'll die or be malformed or not fully developed. It's like a baby born, their lungs aren't developed. And so what James is saying to us here, pardon me, in a similar fashion is this: you need to endure through the suffering. He's concerned that people will do what we naturally want to do. A trial comes. I don't mean a little thing. I mean something big comes in your life. Let's be honest. What's the first thing you would like to do? How many would say, I want to get out of that problem? Show a quick show of hands. Okay, the rest of you will we'll let you think about it a bit, and we'll talk, maybe talk later. Here's the thing. We all want to do that. It's our natural inclination. But God, who has sovereignly ordained these things, has a purpose for them in the same way he has a purpose for that chick struggling against that shell. And so he's teaching us about testing. He's going to teach us about endurance. He's going to teach us that even these events that happen in our life have a work that they do in our soul to mature us and make us more like the Lord. And so the first dynamic, that inner dynamic he tells us, is a very positive one, that to endure through suffering the way God wants us to will have positive impacts in our souls. But the reason we struggle so much is because there are impediments to this wholeness. There are negative things in life that would keep us, and we could, just in closing, pile up a number of them, couldn't we? There are giving in, walking around, taking an easy way, especially sinfully just finding a way to get around the trial. What does that do? It erodes our inner man. It erodes our spiritual life. It keeps us, it puts a hole in the fabric of our spiritual lives. And so James warns about the destructive, sinful processes that are at work in this world and in our souls that would impede us and keep us from being that constructive, complete, mature, lacking nothing individual that we want to be. It will tear holes out of the spiritual fabric of our life. And that means we won't be whole. And so he's concerned about that for us. Temptation is, he's going to talk about, temptation is something that comes. It can be used in that positive way, like the shell around the chick. Or it can lead us away from God and tear holes in our life. And he's going to talk about 3 points at which we're able to block temptation. He'll get very practical about it. And that's what we should expect as we take a look at the rest of the book of James. Really at the end of our time. So we want to take a fresh look into James and grasp some of the things that will help us be productive and mature believers. And so with that in mind, let's prepare for some detailed studies of the book of James in days ahead. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your kindness and grace. We thank you that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us. We thank you that you have given us a living and enduring word to instruct us. And we pray that your Spirit would make us not like some fools who look into the word of God, see themselves as in a mirror, and then straightway depart and forget what they are like. But as we look into your word, that you might illumine our minds, that you might minister to our souls, that you might bring about growth and maturity in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.